Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, and if you would turn this evening to chapter 2, and it's in chapter 2 now that we come to read. Having concluded in chapter 1 for the present time, the Apostle Paul then goes on to speak about the entrance that they had, that is Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, Paul, Silas and Timothy, into that town of Thessalonica with the gospel. And now it's that, or those days, that he goes on to speak about in chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13 of the second chapter. Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, and beginning to read this evening in chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in this first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, I want us to look at what must be one of the most important verses in the whole of the epistle, or at least one of the most important verses in this second chapter of the epistle that we read from this evening. It's that verse 13 that we concluded our reading with for this evening, where the Lord's Apostle says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In the preceding verses of that second chapter, of course, the apostle has been speaking about the entrance that he and Timothy and Silas had into the town of Thessalonica as they had gone among those people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. And he rejoices in the fact, as he says, that entering in was not in vain. That's in the very first opening words of the chapter. He then reminds them how he and his fellow laborers in the gospel had been so badly treated in the town of Philippi before they had come to the town of Thessalonica preaching the gospel to them also. And then from verse 3 of the chapter onwards, you have a whole collection of what you might simply call personalized recollections, how they were among those people and relating to how they had behaved themselves amongst those people in those particular days. Verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." In verse 5, he reminds the Thessalonians that they hadn't come with flattering words, speaking to them the things of God. God is our witness, he says. And then in verse 7, you have those lovely words that the Apostle Paul speaks concerning their behavior among them. But we were gentle among you, he says, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now what Paul is simply doing there, you see, is this, in this part of the letter, he's referring back to their behavior, to their conduct amongst those people in the town of Thessalonica. They had come into that town preaching the gospel of God, and this was our manner of life, he says, amongst you. This is how we behaved ourselves, this is how we spoke, these are the things that we spoke unto you. And how important all that is. There is one very important thing in the work of the gospel concerning the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's the behavior of the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether that has to do with the pulpit or the pew or our going about or whatever, a very, very important aspect of the work of the gospel is the behavior of those who are called to preach the gospel as the people of God in this world. However, it's not the all-important thing. And when you come to verse 13 of the chapter, the Apostle Paul then speaks about the all-important thing as far as those Thessalonians were concerned in with regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, regardless of how they had behaved themselves amongst those people, important and all as that was, the most important thing of all for them was how they had received the gospel that was preached amongst them. And it's that all important, that all essential reception of the gospel as it was preached that Paul then comes to in that verse 13 of the chapter. For this cause also thank we God, he says, without ceasing, because when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the great important matter, my friends, in the issues of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord is, on the one hand, most assuredly, how that gospel is preached or how that gospel is declared or how that gospel is conveyed. But the bottom line in the whole issue is how that gospel is received by those to whom it is preached or is declared or in any way conveyed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for anyone who has sat under the preaching of the gospel or sits under the preaching of the gospel or who hears the word of the gospel in any way, there is one great crucial question that you have to answer, my friend, namely this: how have I received that gospel that was preached in my hearing? What have I done with the things of God that were declared unto me? And when Paul turns round now to give thanks for the good reception of the gospel on the part of these particular Thessalonians, then he is thankful indeed, because it was a good reception amongst them. Again, you see, the behavior of those who declare the gospel and preach the gospel, whether from the pulpit or in the passing, as you might say, in our everyday life, that behavior, insofar as the grace of God is given to us, is to be beyond reproach. But the end of the issue of this is this, that what determines a person's eternal well-being is how that individual person receives the truth in the gospel that has been conveyed to them. And so very simply then, as I say, the apostle, you see, really comes to the heart of the matter. They had gone into the town of Thessalonica, as they had gone to Philippi, as they had gone to different places, preaching the word of the Lord. Now, he says, brethren, you know how we behaved ourselves amongst you. We didn't preach with guile. We didn't preach with flattering words. We didn't preach to please men. And now we thank God. Why do we thank God? Because the word which we preached unto you, you received it, not as the word of men, but as in truth it is, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Surely, Surely, you see, one of the most important statements in the whole of the epistle, or the whole of the second chapter, and it's very simply along those lines of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want us to concentrate our attention on this evening. Now, two very broad divisions, and you'll appreciate that they're going to overlap to some extent. The exercise involved receiving the gospel, first of all, in the general, as you might say, and then that exercise in particular, or what lies at the heart and the center of the word of the gospel as received to the salvation of our souls. And the general exercise spoken about, this receiving the word of God as the word of the living God indeed. And nowhere is that exercise more better illustrated for us than in these few words out of the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You see, you appreciate this, of course, that the New Testament scriptures of God were originally given in the Greek language. And the Greek language, in many respects, is very different from the English language. And sometimes you have a whole richness of words in the Greek language, which we don't have in the English language. And many's a time in the Word of God, there is one word used in our English tongue, where in fact there are a couple of words involved in the Greek language. And you see there are two words for receiving in that verse. For this cause, he says also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard from us, ye received it. Not as the word of man, but as in truth it is the word of God. And that word received, in fact, it's two words in the Greek language, and two very telling, two very illustrative words to our souls. The first one, and excuse my pronunciation, the first one is a word pronounced paralambano, and it means this. It means actually hearing. It's something objective. It's something that you can't in any way dismiss. If I speak with my voice, your ear hears what I say with my voice. Unless you're hard of hearing or unless you're deaf, in the normal run of things, what is spoken with the voice is received by the ear. It's an objective thing. It's an inescapable thing. In fact, when he speaks about the word that you heard from us, he literally says the word of the hearing. What we spoke, you heard, you received in the sense of hearing it. That word, paralambano. But there's another word when he comes to the second place where he uses receive, and it's a word pronounced dekomai or dekomai, maybe, if you like. And it means this, in all the scriptures, it means receiving something as a welcomed guest. When we receive somebody into our house, somebody that we do really welcome as a welcome guest, if you were speaking about that in the Greek language, you would use the word dekome. That person was received into your home with open arms as a welcome guest. Now you see the richness of what he's saying. He's saying, brethren, we thank God without ceasing because when you receive the word of the hearing, when we spoke the words that we spoke, you heard them in your ears as the words that we spoke, but he says, you received them into your heart as in truth they are the words of the living God. And you received them as a welcome guest into your heart, my friend. What saves a person's soul? What saves a person's soul is the receiving of the word of the gospel with open arms into their life, that their life might be delivered from the wrath to come and into glory in heaven forevermore. You see why it's so essential. You see why it's so central and so important. He says, my friends, we came preaching the gospel amongst you. And when we came preaching the gospel amongst you, you heard the word that we preach. You heard it with your ears. You heard it objectively with your ears. You heard the statements. You heard all the things that we said. But you heard it in another fashion also. You heard it in the way of receiving it like a welcome guest into your heart and into your soul. And isn't it one of those great images of the Word of God, that image, as it were, of the knocking on the door of the heart, that the heart might be opened to the things of Jesus Christ the Savior? All of that comes under the terms of the sovereign workings of our God, because he goes on to say that that word, the word of God indeed, effectually worketh in the hearts of all you that believe. When the word sounded in their ear, it did more than sound in their ear. It sounded in their heart as well, so that by the grace of God they rose up and they opened the door to welcome in that very word that told them to do that very thing. But at the same time, all that lovely imagery in the Word of God were not only the Word of God, but Christ himself, as it were, presents himself at the door, as it were, you see, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. And be sure of it, that no one will ever open that door apart from the grace of Christ in their life. But it's the grace of Christ that presents himself at the door, knocking at the door. The Song of Solomon, one of the loveliest pictures. The voice of my beloved, says the bride. And the bride in the Song of Solomon is really an image of the church of Jesus Christ. And the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon is really an imagery picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The voice of my beloved, she says, behold, he standeth at the door. And you see, when they came, and when any come preaching or declaring or conveying the truth of the gospel, it is the truth of the gospel. It is the objective word. It is the exhortations. It is the law of God. It is the warnings. It is the comforts. It's the invitations. All of those things are heard. Are heard. But my friend, the thing that brings a person salvation is not the hearing of the word of God or the receiving of the word of God under the terms of that paralambano. It is under the terms of that word dechome. It is the welcome of the word, the receiving of the word, like a welcome guest into the heart. So it came then to them, and it came effectually, it came irresistibly into their hearts. And that's how it always must do in the things of a person's salvation, my friends. Surely you don't believe that the Word of God only needs to bounce in and out of the ear a few times, needs to enter into the heart. And when it enters into the heart, then a person makes that step, as it were, into the realms of salvation. I don't know where that word changes over from the one from the paralambano to the dechome. I don't know how that happens. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. But I know that in the whole of the Word of God, it is God's means to save sinners through the preaching of his word. And that word that is preached and received in the ear goes on by the grace of God to be received into the heart as a welcome guest in the heart. And when that happens, you see then there's the opening up of the understanding. There's the quickening of the conscience. Now, are you listening, my unconverted friends, so that by the grace of God, you can take your own state and you can lay it out against the measure of Christ and Christ alone? The understanding begins to open up to the things of Almighty God and the things of eternal life and eternal death and heaven and hell. The conscience begins to become quickened, whereas things that you never thought as sin before glare out as sin now before your eyes. And then the spiritual affections begin to be raised up to Jesus Christ the Savior. And when that happens, then you're at that point where you are receiving the Word of God as a welcome guest to your soul. It isn't nice to have your conscience quickened. Isn't nice, my friend, to be told that things are sin that you never thought were sin before. But I tell you, when it's the Word of God being received as a welcome guest, it is a welcome guest who tells you the state that you're in order to bring you to the state that you may be in by the grace of Jesus Christ the Savior. And so when the Word of God, you see, sounded on the door of those Thessalonians' hearts, then the Word of God also sounded in their ears, in their inner ears, and raised them up to come and open up as a welcome guest into their life the Word of God. You received the Word that you heard from us, not as the Word of men, but as in truth it is the Word of God that he factually worketh in you that believe. Just let me say this before we move on. You see, it is the Word of God, or it's no less the Word of God, whether a person receives it as a welcome guest or not. Some people have a strange notion today. Oh yes, this Bible becomes the Word of God to me when I accept it as the Word of God. Rubbish. Rubbish. This Bible is the Word of the eternal God, whether you accept it or not. And it will remain and stand as the Word of the eternal God, whether you accept it or not. When you accept it as a welcome guest into your heart and soul, then indeed it becomes the Word of your salvation to your never-dying soul. But whether you accept it or not in that fashion, it is still the Word of the living God that liveth and abideth forever. So we came, he says, we preached to you the Word of God, and you received it, not as our words, not as the words of men, but as in truth it is, the Word of the living God. Now in that exercise, then, you see, there are two parties involved with two responsibilities laid at their doorsteps. Namely, there's the responsibility of the preachers of the Word, and there is the responsibility of the hearers of those words as well. The Word of God, says the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, which ye heard of us. Now, he didn't come preaching anything else. They weren't interested in telling women and men about anything else but the Word of the living God. And so there's that part of the responsibility in every believer in Jesus Christ, that when they declare things to men and women, they are the things of the living God. The Word of God, he says, which she heard of us. You didn't hear anything else. We didn't tell you anything else. We didn't convey to you anything else but that which came out of the Word of the living God. You know, my friends, the Lord's Apostle Paul was very jealous of that, that the only thing he wanted men and women to embrace was the Word of the living God. And let me say this. He was quite unmoved by what people thought of him if they didn't take up the Word of the living God that was brought to them by him. When he writes back to the Galatians, you see, people can, if you like, people can have a great respect for somebody that preaches the gospel or speaks the gospel to them. That can be a good thing, but if that thing doesn't lead the people on to embrace Jesus Christ the Savior, then it's a very little thing. And when Paul writes back to the Galatians and hears how they're beginning to imbibe some notions that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he reminds them of their great devotion to him when he came to them earlier on. He says, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." You see, Paul, it would appear, had some kind of a deficiency or some kind of a disease in his eyes. And here are these Galatians when he came preaching to them. He says, "I bear your record. If you could have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, you would have done that." You see their devotion to them. But now he says in this very chapter, he says, "I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt of you." You see, in the one hand, here were people who were willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to the apostle. But he says, "Look, that doesn't move me. I'm not sure whether or not you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I stand in doubt of you. And now I want to be present with you," he says, "in order that I might change my voice, in order that I might come and make sure that you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ." Oh, my friend, the responsibility that is incumbent on each and every one of us in declaring the gospel of God, regardless of how we declare it, that we declare the gospel of God. And that which stands up and is able to be supported by all the Word of God from the beginning of it, right to the end of it. And so all that lovely blend, you see, in that declaration of the Word of God, as we've said. We came, he says, we didn't flatter you, we didn't aim to please men, we didn't seek men's glory, all of that in the one hand. He says we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. We were affectionately desirous of you, willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Their souls, you see, were in jeopardy because they were apart from Jesus Christ. And so he says, we came in all of this way that we must come ever to men and women preaching unto you the gospel of God. Isn't that a lovely expression? My friend, believer or unbeliever, you learn to take the expressions of the Word of God. There is nothing surely that should be more dear to our hearts than the way that Almighty God the Spirit has chosen to couch some of the expressions concerning our never dying souls in the way that he does. And you take those words and mull them over and over and over in your heart, in your mind, the gospel of God, the good news of Almighty God. And then all the responsibility on the part of the hearers, and very simply this, that when they came preaching those objective truths, and they preach many objective truths, for example, in the light of the last verses of the last chapter, you remember, the wrath to come. They preached about the wrath to come. Now, they preached that. They preached it in words. They preached it in words out of the Word of God. They preached all of those strong, strong truths of the doctrine of God's gospel. What did the hearers do with those things? Well, they heard them in their ear, he says, but of course, there was the responsibility of receiving them, not only with their ears, but receiving them as a welcome guest into their hearts. And as I say, regardless of what the Bible says to any of us, be sure of it, be persuaded in your heart that everything that the Bible says for us, to us, is for our ultimate good if we will receive it. If we will receive it. Doesn't matter, my friends, if it comes like a two-edged sword and it hacks us asunder. Ultimately, if we receive it, it is for our good. You remember what old Thomas Halliburton said once, great old Scots divine, and of course he was paraphrasing, if you like, the words of the Samaritan woman. He says, come, see a book that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? And my friends, God's word tells us everything that we need to know for our comfort in this life and for our presence with Christ forever and evermore. Oh, that each and every one of us would have a total devotion to the Word of God, because it is the Word of the living God. For that reason, for that obvious reason that God has given us his Word, and that word we're to receive into our hearts. So then you see the whole process, not a difficult one to understand, is it? Each of us enters into it every day. We convey what someone has said to one another. And as I say, it's incumbent on the person who passes on the message that they're doing it faithfully and sincerely and all the rest. That's what Paul and the others have done. It's incumbent on the hearers then to receive the thing that has been told and to believe it and to act upon it. And so in the light of all the scriptures that was brought before those people concerning their salvation, that salvation was received by them. Now what about the exercise in the particular? That is, here is the whole of the Word of God, if you like, preached to these people, and they had received those words and that word as the Word of the living God. It had effectually worked in their hearts. But what lay at the center of it? What lies at the center of the Word of God in the gospel to our souls? And of course, it's Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ evidently set forth as the Savior of all them that believe. Christ is the center of the Word of God. Christ is the theme. Christ is the essence of everything that is ever preached that deserves the word of the gospel. And you don't have to look very far to see how that was demonstrated in the town of Thessalonica. Because the word of God tells us in the Acts of the Apostles what happened when they came with the gospel into the town of Thessalonica. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You see, speaking in the words out of the scriptures, objectively what the Bible said. Reopening unto them and reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom we preach unto you is the Christ, is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, suffering for sins, rising in his glory, and this Jesus whom we declare unto you, he is the Christ. And it's Christ, you see then, my friends, that it is who is at the very center, who is the very theme of all the word of God that is preached concerning the gospel of our salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. There are many, 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 many things in the word of God. Many mysteries in the word of God, many glories in the word of God, much information in the word of God. But there is one thing, my friends, that we can never begin without and we can never go beyond. And that is Jesus Christ. Never. Never. Everything else that we learn from the Word of God and out of the Word of God, all of that, my friends, is simply to enhance Jesus Christ as our Savior to our hearts and our souls. That old hymn that we sang, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-precious one, his wounds for me doth plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is that a license for laziness? No, it's not, my friend. No, it's not. But everything that we read in the Word of God, all of those things point us up to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you see, my friends, it is to read the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. And when you receive the Word of God to the salvation of your souls, it is the receiving of him who sits at the center of the Word of God, through whom alone there is that salvation to our souls. You remember a word that our Lord spoke one day to a group of people who were very zealous in reading their Bibles, the Pharisees. Pharisees loved to read the Bible. And our Lord turns to them and he says these well-known words. Ye search the scriptures, he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. What does our Lord mean? Does our Lord mean then that they shouldn't have been reading the Bible? Yes, they should. We should all read the Bible in that sense. But my friend, you can read the Bible from now to doomsday, but until you find Jesus Christ as your Savior in the Bible, then all you have are so many facts in your eyeballs or so many facts in your head. Until you see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, you have never seen what the Scriptures are all about. Isn't there a living illustration of that in that Ethiopian eunuch? You remember that man in Acts chapter 8? You remember how he was traveling across the wilderness, across the desert, and he was reading a scroll of the Old Testament. It was actually Isaiah chapter 53. And the place that he was reading, the Word of God tells us, is that place that spoke about our Lord Jesus Christ being taken as a lamb to the slaughter and so on. Now Philip drew near to the chariot, and he said to the man, understandest thou what thou readest? Here you're reading a lot of facts, objective facts, God's word. Absolutely God's word. And here he was reading all of those facts. Do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And he said to him, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You see, he's reading the objective word of God. And he's reading about lambs, and he's reading about a sheep to the slaughter, and in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. What does it all mean, he says, in those lovely words? Beginning at the same place, Philip preached unto him Jesus. You see? Jesus, my friends, is the key that opens up all the scriptures of God. That wasn't the end of the story. Obviously not. And even while they went across the rest of the part of the desert, he gave him a bit of a body of divinity, including baptism, of course, because there are very few good bodies of divinity that don't include baptism. And so when they came to a place of water, and this is the important thing that I want to point out, see, here is water, says the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? Now listen. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now you see the illustration. He's got the objective word of God. He's got Isaiah chapter 53. He's got that precious portion of God's word. He's reading it objectively. He's receiving it. But he doesn't know what it's about until Philip, by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, puts the key in the lock and says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Then he's able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the gospel, my friends. That's the gospel. No other gospel. There's the enhancing, there's the growing. God forbid that God's people should be stilted in their growth. It's an insult to God for God's people not to know the things of their salvation as deeply as they can possibly know them, an insult to Almighty God. But at the same time, it is here we begin, and beyond Jesus Christ we can never go, never go in all the things that we come to know in our salvation. Ye search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And you see, if those Pharisees, with all their knowledge of the Bible, had only found the key, then what a difference it would have made to their souls. If only they had seen him as the Ethiopian came to see him, as the Lamb of God that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Then they would have understood what it meant when Abel made his offering of the lamb. Or when Abraham said, God, my son, will provide himself a lamb. Or when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt under the blood of the lamb. Or when John the Baptist was to say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Had they had Jesus Christ, my friends, then all the word of God would have opened up to their hearts and their souls, because Jesus Christ is the center and the theme of the word of God, as God has ordained it to be so. Let me take you back to John Bunyan's New Eyes. Now, I make no apology for doing this, really. It is the year of dear old John Bunyan's tercentenary of his death, and this year's coming near its end. You remember how Bunyan spoke in his Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, how he began to look into the Bible with new eyes, he says, new eyes. And in reality, if you read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding, you'll see that he looked into the Bible with different kinds of eyes at different periods in his life. It's been well pointed out that he looked into the Bible with the eyes of a child, and he looked into the Bible with the eyes of a student. And then he looked into the Bible with the eyes of a sinner. Looking into the Bible with the eyes of a child, he said that he loved the stories about Samson and Goliath, all the great battles, all the warfare, all those vivid things. When he read the Bible with the eyes of the child, those things he loved. He looked into the Bible with the eyes of a student because Bunyan wanted to know what the Bible said, just simply what the Bible said. But the day he looked into the Bible with the eyes of a sinner was the day he looked into the Bible with new eyes. You see? Then began I to look into the Bible with new eyes, and I read as I never read before. And what did he read? Listen to this. Methought I was as if I had seen him born. You see what he saw with his new eyes? He saw one thing. He saw Jesus Christ. I thought as if I had seen him born, as if I had seen him grow up, as if I have seen him walk through this world from his cradle to his cross, to which also when he came, I saw how gently he gave himself to be hanged and nailed upon it for my sins and wicked doings. When he looked into the Bible, my friends, with the eyes of a sinner, then he saw the sinner's Savior. And until we look into the Bible with those eyes of a sinner looking for a Savior, we'll never see what the Bible is all about. Never, 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 never. Never, my friends. Can I just point this out in that lovely statement at this particular time of the year? He says, I saw him go through this world from his cradle to his cross. And I say, my friends, never detach the cradle of Christ from the cross of Christ. No, never detach the cradle or the cross from the throne of Christ, whether it be the throne of his glory or the throne of his judgment. And at this time when so many in mockery, would confess to be all caught up with the cradle. There is no cradle that doesn't involve a cross. There is no cross that doesn't involve a throne of glory and a throne of judgment. And if ever we would rightly bow to the cradle, my friends, in Bethlehem stable, we must do it with an attitude that bows to the throne of Christ and is totally dependent upon the cross of Christ for our soul's salvation. Everything that we need for our soul's salvation is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Not only in bringing us to salvation, but in keeping us in salvation all the days of our life. Don't you like the way the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit phrases those words? He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now you see, he doesn't say which effectually worketh also in you that believed, but in you that believe. In a very real sense, my friends, you believed on to eternal life. And once a person believes that Jesus has died the just for the unjust to bring them to God, that person is as much in heaven at that point by way of assurance as they'll ever be when they actually arrive there. But at the same time, this effectual working of the gospel is in you that believe and go on believing all the days of your life. Because the thing that brings us into salvation in the first place, Jesus Christ our Savior, is what takes us on in salvation every day that we live. We never go beyond the cradle, the cross, the throne, the glory, the judgment. We never go beyond the things concerning Christ our Lord. You may remember, or maybe you know, what Martin Luther replied when some people asked him which portions of God's word he most sweetened his heart with in the midst of all his trouble. Mr. Luther, what portions of God's word do you most sweeten your heart with? And his reply ran along this line, that since he was always sinning, so he was always reading the Romans and the Galatians. You see, I came to Jesus as I was, a sinner needing a Savior. You'll never come to Jesus any day that you live, my converted friend, unless you come in the same way. Never. Never. You are as much dependent on the arm of Christ now, be you 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years on the road, than when you were on the day when you first closed with Christ in the gospel. As much dependent. And as I am always sinning, I am always reading the Romans and the Galatians. No wonder. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, among whom Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified for sin? No wonder, he says in that epistle, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, let it be accursed. And in case you're hard of hearing, I say unto you again, let him be accursed. It is Jesus only, and only Jesus, from beginning to end. And oh, that the people of God, each and every one of us, and the churches of Jesus Christ, each and every one of them, my friends, that we might see Jesus only as central to everything that we are called to declare. Well, then, we must close, but just one last thing. You see, there's an implication, I'm sure should touch all of our hearts. It's namely this, that the receiving of the word of the gospel in that way is a great cause of thankfulness then on the part of those who declare it, or on the part of the church or whatever. For this cause also, he says, thank we God without ceasing. You see, they were thankful that men and women, my friends, had come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that's something that should always be before our hearts and our minds. You remember how the Savior on one occasion gave us a very precious glimpse into heaven. Now, the Lord did that on a few occasions. He told us what it was like in heaven. And in this particular occasion, he tells us what it's like in heaven amongst the angels when a sinner repents of their sin, when somebody gets converted. He says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. You see how precious a saved soul is, that the angels in heaven, says the Lord, rejoice over the sinner repent. I don't know what else the angels in heaven might rejoice over concerning the things of men. Maybe they rejoice over other things. Maybe they rejoice when a baby is born, or when a couple enters into the marriage bond, or when somebody is nice to somebody else. Maybe all of those things cause rejoicing in heaven. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But here is one thing that our Savior says specifically causes rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels. A sinner repenting. A sinner repenting. Why should that be? Undoubtedly, because it speaks the glory of the Savior who has brought the sinner to repentance, but also it bespeaks the good of the sinner who has come to repentance. You see, the angels in heaven, my friends, know a thing or two about the implications of eternity. And they know about eternal hell. And if a sinner repents and is delivered from eternal hell, small wonder that the angels rejoice over that. Because regardless of the day that we live in or anything else, there is such a thing as the eternal hell of the eternal God. Needn't mince words. Listen to this from Mr. Spurgeon. He says, "The wailings of the dam have never startled us." He goes on to say, "A thousand tempests are but a maiden's whisper compared with one wail of a dam's spirit." Do you believe that? Unconverted friend, do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a hell to shun, to be avoided, to flee from? The angels rejoice over sinners repenting, doing an about turn, turning their back on eternal damnation, and turning their face towards eternal salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. Because, of course, if they know about eternal hell, they know about eternal heaven. And when our Lord spoke those particular words, you remember the context in which he spoke them, the Pharisees couldn't understand him. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth them." What else says the Lord? And he tells the stories of the three lost things, the shepherd who lost the sheep, the woman who lost the coin, the father who lost the son. But they were all sought and they were all received. Christ has come into the world to be our Savior. And to get back to that crucial, central question, my friends, until we see Christ in the Scriptures and Christ as the Savior, it doesn't matter what else we see. Doesn't matter. That's the whole thing. That's what we need as sinners. We need a Savior to our souls, and Christ is that Savior. You may have heard the story about the man lost in the desert, and he had just obtained by thievery or some other means anyway, had a bag of diamonds. He was going through the desert and he saw a bag of diamonds glistening in the distance. And he was dying of thirst, and he saw those diamonds glistening there, and he ran forward because he thought it was water, just a simple pool of water. And when he ran forward and discovered that it was just a whole scattering of diamonds that some other poor wanderer had dropped in his terrible plight, he cried out at the top of his voice, "It's only diamonds. It's only diamonds." What use were diamonds to a man dying of thirst? My friend, once you discover with new eyes that you're a sinner, then you see Christ as the Savior. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else in the wide world will do for a sinner but a Savior. We thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And my friends, it is Christ Jesus at the center of the gospel, Christ's trade, and I don't mean that irreverently, Christ's trade is saving sinners. When we need a doctor, we go to somebody who has a shingle on their door that says they're a doctor. When we need a dentist, we do the same thing. When we need a motor mechanic, we do the same thing. My friend, if you're a sinner this night and need a Savior, there is only one, and it is Jesus Christ. And God pray that indeed you might know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to read all the Word of God, and to see Christ at the center of all that God has revealed in all his word from the beginning to the end.